Well, you know, the Lord gave me this word a bit ago, and I've been working on it, and then he changed it a little bit, as happens so often. But I'd been thinking about some of the past words that have been brought forth. And I know that we say this all the time, but we don't have a committee that, like, says what the preaching is going to be, you know, from week to week. We have a schedule. We know who's doing it. But we don't talk ahead of time about, here's the theme for this month. We don't do that. But as I was thinking about the past sermons and kind of going over them in January, I had brought a word about the power of God. And then in May, one about lifting our vision higher, and we made some declarations. And then Valerie brought a really strong word about the love of God that stuck with me. And then Ron's last sermon about repentance was just meaty and what we needed to hear. And then Al, for 2 weeks, talking to us about the sword of intercession. And I began to realize, as I just, you know, went through this notebook, which started about in January, all of them end up fitting together. And it's like God always ends up giving us just this beautiful bouquet of different flowers to show us and reveal to us the whole gospel. Not just this piece and not just this piece, but the whole gospel. And I think the word that he brought me tonight is going to add to that which we've already heard. And Al prayed it again at the beginning of the service tonight. He prayed, Lord, that you would show us your glory. And that actually is what I'm going to talk about, is seeing the glory of God. The Lord began to speak to me a while back, as he does, just kind of like drops a thought in my mind or my spirit or from my spirit to my mind and gives me time to chew on it. And the thought that he gave me was, there is a difference between the presence of God and the glory of God. And he said, for me personally, I want to start showing you what that difference is. We need the presence of God. I could not get out of bed most days without the presence of God. And the presence of God is real, and we're thankful for it. But we don't always recognize the glory of God being different from the presence of God. And so tonight I want to just look at a few concepts and things, and then I have a song to play and some things for us to pray. Lord, I pray that that which you want to come forth tonight would. Lord, that it would be clear, that it would find residence in each of our hearts and minds and souls, O God. Lord, that anything that is not of you would just fall to the wayside. And I thank you for doing it, Lord, in Jesus' name. So I know you're waiting with bated breath, so I'm going to get the definitions out of the way right at the beginning. And this is from the 1828 Dictionary, of course, my second favorite book. So glory, definitions of glory: brightness, luster, and splendor. Magnificence, a circle of rays, like what you'd think of as a halo. Praise ascribed in adoration. We did some of that tonight. Honor and renown and celebrity. And I love this next one just because I love the language of it. The felicity of heaven prepared for the children of God. We don't use that word felicity anymore, but isn't that a beautiful word? The felicity of heaven prepared for the children of God. Celestial bliss. And it's referenced by, you guide me with your counsel and afterwards receive me into honor and glory. We all have a glory yet to come. There's a glory waiting for us. Some of our loved ones are already experiencing that felicity of heaven, that beautiful glory. Divine perfections or excellence. an honorable representation of God. But it can also mean a distinguished honor or ornament which we boast about in pride, arrogance, as in vainglory. That's what we've got to get rid of. Because the true glory only belongs to God. And as we look at the glory of God tonight, it can only come from God. It is revealed by God, and there is nothing we can do to make it happen. You know, in the presence of God, we can be strengthened. Our gifts are honed. We are used of God. But do you know what? If you do it long enough and you get good at it, sometimes it's not God anymore. It's you or me. But the glory of God, there's no way we can work that up. There's no way we can pretend we have it, because it's initiated by him and it's due only to him. You know, we hear about in the word the Shekinah glory of God. Now, that word Shekinah actually is not in the Bible, but it was coined by a rabbi to express God's glory. Not just God's glory, but the tangible glory of God. Something that you can see, something that you can feel, something that you become aware of. It becomes tangible. Now, I believe the first example of that, although it's not called that, was right in the garden. Sin had not yet entered in, and it says that Adam and Eve were naked, but they weren't ashamed. And we know that God himself is glorious. And yet, in the cool of the evening, he came in his glory and visited with them. And I believe it was the glory of God that was their covering. They experienced the glory of God face to face, and they were covered by the glory of God. And it was sin that caused us to step out from the covering of the glory of God. In Romans, it says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Because of sin, because of our sin nature, we fall short of the glory of God. We aren't born with glory being our covering anymore. Because sin got in the way of that. But repentance and coming back to God restores that place. And we'll talk a little bit more about it. It says in Romans also that there is no excuse for us not to experience God, because all of creation tells of him, whether we know him or not. And it says the heavens declare the glory of God. There have been lately, I don't know about you, some incredible things happening in the skies. Like I have never, breathtaking sunrises and sunsets and cloud formations. And it's like, God, you are declaring your glory to the world. You are telling us something about yourself. And coming up in August, there's a huge meteor shower that's coming. And for several of my friends who are photographers, I look at those pictures and I am just sometimes moved to worship, just looking at a picture of a sunset, because the heavens declare the glory of God. And we don't hear too much more about it until we get to Moses. And Moses, you know the story of Moses. He was the deliverer of the nation of Israel, and they finally convinced Pharaoh to let them go, and they did, and they came to the Red Sea. Now, they had seen the power of God already, hadn't they? They'd seen all the things that happened in Egypt, all those plagues that didn't come near them. They had the revelation of the Passover lamb, the blood covering that saved the firstborn. And they marched out, millions of them, with all their cattle and whatever, and they come to the Red Sea. And it tells us in Exodus that an amazing thing happened, that down from heaven came this fire and this cloud that was a tangible expression of the glory and the presence of God. And they come to the Red Sea. They've got the Red Sea in front of them and the Egyptians behind them. You know the story. Between a rock and a hard place, right? Moses puts his rod out and the sea parts. Goes up on end and there they go. They start marching out. And the fire and the cloud are leading them, the very presence and glory of God. But then Pharaoh changes his mind, and he sends his army after them, and another amazing thing happens. The glory of God goes from before them to behind them. And to the nation of Israel, it's a fire showing the way, but to the Egyptians, it's a cloud that hinders them from overtaking God's people. The glory of God is meant to lead us, to protect us, and to thwart our enemies. And even to our enemies today, they don't see clearly, do they? They don't see and appreciate the glory of God. To them, it's a cloud covering. To us, it's an expression of God's glory. To them, it's a cloud covering. And on they went. For the whole time, they moved with a fire by night and a cloud by day. The very tangible presence of the glory of God with them. They go on a little ways and they camp. Finally, and you know the story at Mount Sinai, all of a sudden there is a demonstration once again, not in the cloud and the fire, but on top of Mount Sinai we have flashings and lightnings and thunder and rumblings and all kinds of things. And the people say, you go, Moses, and we'll wait here for you. Because the glory of God can be frightening. And so Moses went. And you know, he had an encounter with God. Some of the elders went part way up, and you know what was happening on the ground. Nothing good. And so he comes down and breaks the tablets. You know the story. But Moses is not satisfied. He knew the God of the burning bush, and he knew his name, Elohim. He knew who he was, which is a title, the Lord God Almighty. He had seen him on the mountain, but he yet wasn't satisfied. It says that he built a special tent, a tent of meeting. And the Bible tells us that he went out there and he talked to God like a man face to face. And yet that wasn't quite enough either. And he finally meets with God on this one day. And he pleads with him and he says, I beseech you, God, show me your glory. Tell me your name. You know my name. I don't know your name. And he begs him, show me your glory, God. And the Lord says, okay, I will. It means another trip up the mountain. Bring some stone tablets with you because we'll try this thing again. And up he goes. This time, God says to him, I'm going to show you my glory, but you're not going to be able to look at me. You will be hidden in the cleft of the rock. And that is the only way that it's safe for any of us to come into the glory of God, is hidden in He who is the rock. And so God comes down in a cloud once again onto Mount Sinai. And He declares before Moses, the Lord God. And this is not His title. This is His name, Yahweh. Yahweh. And then God Himself gives a definition of His glory, and it's different than Webster's definition. God declares before him, here's my glory. I am merciful. I am gracious. I am slow to anger. I am abundant in kindness and truth. I will keep mercy to the thousands. I will forgive iniquity and transgression and sin. Notice the three. That's another sermon. Iniquity, transgression, and sin. All of that can be forgiven. But I will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the father upon the children's children, children to the third and fourth generation. God says, my name is Yahweh, and my goodness is my glory. My goodness is my glory. And Moses had a revelation of who this God was. He had seen His power, but he had not yet seen His glory. And his response was, he fell on his face and worshiped, because he had a revelation for the first time of the heart of God and the glory that that carried. And this is the first mention of Moses ever worshiping, as he began to appreciate and to see and to have this revelation. This isn't just a God who brings plagues. This isn't just a God that divides seas. This isn't just a God that has power. This is a God who loves. This is a God who has mercy. This is a God who has kindness and long suffering. And this is His glory. And I think it gave Moses the ability to go on. Because honestly, if I was him, I wouldn't have much hope in those people. And he would have been right not to, right? The 2-week journey, 40 years. But now, he had hope in the glory of God. He knew who God was. He knew Him by name. And God had exposed his heart to him. And when he came down from the mountain, his face glowed. The glory of God will transform us. He'd been in God's presence before, hadn't he? He'd been up on that mountain before. Did he come down the first time with a shining face? He'd met with God in the tent of meeting. Had he come out with a shining face? It was only when he experienced His glory was His countenance changed. I want to just very quickly talk about some other encounters and see if we can start to see a pattern here. In 2 Chronicles 5, 13 and 14, this is Solomon who's built the temple that his father had wanted so desperately to build, but Solomon was the one, and he'd gotten everything in order and it was ready for the day of dedication. And it says, and when the trumpeters and the singers joined in unison, making one sound to be heard and praising and thanking God, And when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and other instruments for song and praised the Lord, saying, "For he is good, for his mercy and his loving kindness endure forever," then the house of the Lord filled with a cloud, so that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house. That cloud again. You're going to see a repeat of fire and clouds throughout. And look at what they sang. They sang about the glory of God, didn't they? They lifted up their voice and said, "You are good, you are merciful, you have loving kindness forever." The very things that God revealed to Moses, they began to sing back to God. And worship brought the glory down. And not only the worship, but it says they joined in unison. And in Psalms it says, when the brethren dwell together in unity, it commands a blessing from the throne of God. Our unity will command a blessing from the throne of God and bring down his glory. Worship will, his glory will cause us to worship, and worship will cause the glory to come, both ways. Then Solomon prays this amazing prayer. And then in chapter 7, verses 1 through 3, again, the glory of God falls and everybody's knocked off their feet. Because when we really experience the glory of God, it will undo us. It will undo us. Because it's not about us. It's only about him. And what about Ezekiel, another prophet? In chapter 1, he had begun to have visions of God, and he said he appeared to him like a rainbow around the throne with all kinds of lights and glorious things. And it says, and then when he had this revelation of the glory of God, he fell on his face. He was undone again in the presence of God, and he heard the voice of God like many waters. And then it goes on in chapter 10 and 19 and all throughout the book of Ezekiel. It talks about these encounters that he has time and time again with the glory of God, and all of it comes his undoing. Right to his face he goes again. We're all familiar with the scripture in Isaiah, when he had a vision of the throne of God with all kinds of things with wheels and all kinds of supernatural things. He was, and his throne filled the temple of God. And what was his response? "Woe is me! Woe is me, for I am undone and ruined, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." You know, I think Al had mentioned about not comparing ourselves to one another. You know, when we do that, we can always find somebody that's a little bit worse than we are and feel pretty good about ourselves. You know, when my husband worked at the mission, we heard this all the time. "That person is a crack addict. I just smoke pot." We can always find somebody worse than we are to make us feel good about ourselves. But when we compare ourselves to the holiness of God, we're like Isaiah. "I'm undone and ruined, because my eyes have seen God and I don't compare with him." He's our undoing and our ruin. What about Daniel? We sang the song Ancient of Days, and he said he saw the Ancient of Days in Daniel 7:15, and it says in his spirit became grieved and anxious. Sometimes the glory of God makes us feel a little uncomfortable, because the glory of God is powerful, and it's light and fire, and it will burn right through all our nonsense to the very heart of who we are, and then we become undone in his presence. And then in chapter 10, it says Daniel saw again, and no strength was in his limbs, and he fainted. And those who were with him didn't see anything, but they heard it, and they trembled and hid in fear because of the power of the glory of God. What about Paul? Saul, on the road to Damascus. What do you think that was that knocked him off his horse? A flash of light, right? Perhaps the glory of God? Struck him blind. Showed him who he was. He was, this guy was a big wig. You know? He had it going on for him. He had a list and a reputation as long as your arm. But the glory of God knocked him off his horse onto the ground and blinded him until he could see who he was and receive who Christ was. The zealous Christ hater became a zealous Christ lover because of the glory of God. What about John in the book of Revelation? He started seeing things. All of a sudden, he's out again. Undone. On his face. Knocked down by the glory and the revelation of God. I have permission from my son to tell this story. It's a good one. He was 8 or 9 years old. And Ron, at that time, was doing roofing and siding, so our dinner was always after dark, even in the summer. And Ron was in the yard grilling dinner, and Alan was out there playing around with him. And all of a sudden, Ron had some roofing material, and he climbed up on the roofing material, and he started singing some church songs, like he was the worship leader or something. And he was singing away at the top of his lungs, and I could hear in the house, and Ron was out there. And all of a sudden, something changed. And from the top of this roofing material, we heard weeping and sobbing and repenting of sins from this 8-year-old. And Ron came in, he said, "Lisa, something has happened to Alan. He's out there weeping and confessing his sins with his arms up and his hands up towards the sky." He said, "What should we do?" I said, "Don't touch him. Leave him alone. Because God is doing something." We didn't know what it was. And all of a sudden, it stopped. And he came in, and that little boy's face was illuminated. I don't know what Moses' face looked like, but that little boy's face was illuminated. And we said, "Alan, what happened?" He said, "I was just singing and worshiping, and all of a sudden, the sky parted, and I saw the face of God." And he said, "As soon as I saw the face of God, I knew I had to tell him how sorry I was for every wrong thing I had done." And even though he was 8, he had quite a list.
confessed his sins. And he said, Mom, Mommy, it was so beautiful. It was so beautiful. I wasn't afraid. I wanted to go. I wanted to go where he was. But the Lord said, you can't come yet. It's not time for you. And he said, I could actually feel myself lifting out of my body. And the Lord said, you can't come. And so I had to come back. And I believed his story because the glory of God will undo a person. Ron, at the beginning of his illness, we didn't know at that time how long it was going to last, but he was having a really rough time of it and in a lot of really excruciating pain. This was early on. And he was in bed one night and he all of a sudden realized that he was up in the corner of the bedroom looking down on his body on the bed. And he said, I was very, very aware of the presence of God all around me. And he said, as I looked down at my body on the bed, it started to glow. And he said, I had the most incredible sense of well-being, absolutely painless, peace of mind that I've ever had in my life. And I just looked at myself glowing on the bed with the presence of God all around me in this incredible peace. So as he told me about this the next morning, I'm like, I was in the bed next to you. Couldn't you have at least like tickled my feet or something? Like, please, God's in the room. And you know, for years, he wondered why that happened. Why did I have that experience? And about a year before he went home to be with the Lord, one morning I got up and he said, I know why. I know why I had that. Because God knew what I would have to go through before I left this earth. And I could do it because I knew what was ahead. No pain and perfect well-being. And he went through a lot. And he did it with courage and with great grace because he knew what was ahead of him. And isn't that what Jesus said too? That he was able to bear the shame because he knew what the glory was before him. So I get ahead of myself. Jesus became the tangible evidence of the glory of God in human form here on earth. Everything that God was, Jesus was. And he certainly fulfilled God's very own definition of what glory was. He was merciful and gracious and long-suffering and loving, and he had the heart of Father. And he said, if you've seen me, you've seen him. And he was the tangible expression of the glory of God here on earth. And then on the Mount of Transfiguration, he didn't have anything to repent of, like some of the rest of us and some of these guys, but he changed. Peter and James and John saw him, and his whole being changed. He was glowing. And a cloud came, and a voice from heaven came, and the glory of God, the tangible glory of God. And it says, Peter was afraid. He didn't know what to do. So he said, I'll build a tent for each of you in true Peter fashion. But they saw the glorified body of Jesus. And then he rose from the dead and lived in a glorified body that was not held any longer by time or space or matter, as he appeared in walls, through walls. That will be ours someday. But what now? What now in this world is the tangible evidence of the glory of God? Jesus no longer walks the earth in flesh, but we, the church, is now meant to be the tangible evidence of the glory of God to the world. We are called. It says that we are being changed from glory to glory. I want to read that to you in 2 Corinthians. Paul is talking about if the law, the giving of the law, could be glorious enough to make Moses' face shine, how much better is the new covenant? How much more glorious is the new covenant? And he goes on to say, we have a glorious hope in such joyful, confident expectation. We speak freely and openly and fearlessly, not like Moses with a veil over our face. And you know, it goes on to say, he left that veil on a little longer than he should have. But it says, whenever a person turns to repentance and repentance to the Lord, the veil is stripped off and taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. And all of us is with unveiled face because we continue to behold in the Word of God is in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are constantly being transfigured into his very own image in ever-increasing splendor from one degree of glory to another. Us experiencing the glory of God is an ongoing process. It is an ever-deepening revelation from one experience and revelation of glory to another, to another, to another. And by it, hopefully, we are being transformed into the very glory of God to be that tangible evidence, once again, of his glory to this world who so desperately need to come out from the cloud and see who God is. To have the veil lifted from their face and see who God is. You know, before Moses even went up on the mountain, when the Israelites were complaining about being hungry, God said, I'm going to send food from heaven. And Moses went to the nation the night before, and he said, in the morning, you are going to see the glory of God. And what was the glory of God? Manna. And what was the glory of God in the evening? Quail. It was an everyday process of seeking the glory of God. Every morning if they wanted to eat. But Moses called it, in the morning you will see the glory of God. His mercy, it says in Lamentations, is new every morning. So you and I, every morning, get to see and experience the glory of God. We need to seek after the glory of God every day. So what can we say in a nutshell? Encounters with God's glory will undo us. As we see God's goodness, we'll no longer compare ourselves to others, but want to be more and more like Him. It will bring us to a place of repentance. It should bring us to greater and deeper worship. It will change us and transform us and even change our countenance. Do you know, sin has a look? Bitterness, have you ever seen a really bitter person, what their face looks like? Or a fearful person, what their face looks like? You know, at the mission again, we used to do intake photos, and they'd go on the bulletin board. And those who really got hold of God, you would look at those intake photos and not even believe it was the same person because their countenance had been so transformed. If you are angry all the time, that will show on your face. I want my face. I want your faces to show forth the glory of God. It will change our relationship with God as we see His heart, as we lay hold of the depth of His love and His mercy for us. It will change our relationship with others because we will become an ever-increasing revelation to them of the glory of God. It has to happen in unity and humility. I've been asking myself, am I merciful? Am I gracious? Am I slow to anger? Am I abundant in love, kindness, and truth? Am I about keeping mercy and forgiving others? Am I just? Those are the qualities that God Himself said were the signature of His glory. Part of this is why, even as Andrew Eastman shared with us, I'm so concerned about some of the teachings in the church these days that have removed repentance and humility and the glory of God and His righteousness. I don't want there to be Ichabod written on the wall of our church, as there was in Samuel when Phinehas' wife said, "The glory of God has departed." I don't want to be like the priests in Leviticus that offer strange fire and die as a result of it. He will not share His glory with another. I don't want to be like Moses, pretending I've got something I don't, and wearing my veil and my mask to trick people. I want us to be open. I want us to be desperate. I want us to be willing to be undone, to have it never be like us, about us. You know, the enemy is a robber. He's okay with man-made things in the church. He really is. He's okay with that. He's not okay with the glory of God being made manifest in His people, because there is no counterfeit for that. There's nothing He can do to mimic the glory of God. to transform people's lives. The church can be afraid, just like the Israelites were when they saw that demonstration on the top of the mountain. Because you know what? The glory of God can be messy sometimes. It can be loud. It can be uncontrollable. It can be unconventional. It can be scary. Because God's not tame, but he's good. Christ in us, the hope of glory. I'm going to play a song. Some of you heard it on Tuesday night, and then I'm going to pray.
Thank you.
Jesus. Lord God, forgive us. Forgive us, Lord, for exchanging the glory of God for anything this world could offer us. Forgive us, Lord, for wanting things to be in our control and done our way. Forgive us, Lord, for the times when we have done what seems right in our own eyes, without ever asking you, Lord. Send your fire, O God, and burn out of us, Lord, those things that are unclean and strange, and do not hold your glory, O God. And Lord, day by day, I pray that you would bring us to a deeper and a clearer revelation of your glory, of your heart. And I pray, O God, from one revelation to the next, that we would be transformed, O God. from glory to glory, change us, Lord, that we can be a true and holy representative of your glory on this earth, O God. We are willing to be undone. We want it to be all about you. Draw us together in unity, O God. Work in our hearts your mercy and your grace. Remove all anger, O God. Cause us to overflow with loving kindness and with truth, that we would keep mercy and forgive many.
Do you want the fire of the Lord? I keep hearing this song, burn it deep within my soul. Use zeal and fire, O Lord. Eleazar got fried by the fire of God because he offered false fire to the Lord. Each of us is to be a fire pot, carrying the fire of the Lord everywhere we go. His fire, like Lisa said, not ours. His presence, not the trappings of the church building. Because Jesus said he would never leave you or forsake you. He gave us Holy Spirit so that everywhere we go, his glory, his fire, his presence in us should be illuminating, radiating from us. In the workplace, in the marketplace, in the playgrounds, on the airplanes, wherever he sends us. Lord, tonight I send all of my brothers and sisters, your sons and your daughters, to the appointments you have for us this week. On whatever continent, in whatever nation, in whatever secret place you send us, let your glory rise up in us. Let the glory that rests on us, let your Spirit who guides us and hovers over us be so manifest through us that those around us will be drawn to you. Lord, show us your glory. Show us your glory in the harvest in ways that we have never seen before. Show us your glory in the transformation of our society in ways we have never dreamt of. Show us your glory with the generations hungering and thirsting for the presence of Yeshua HaMashiach as their Lord and their Savior. Show us your glory, O God. Show us your glory. Lord, show us your glory when we fellowship. Show us your glory when we enjoy the beauty of your creations and the wonder of the things that you've done with your little fingers. Show us your glory, Lord. In our marriages, in our families, in our children, in our children's children, and their children. Show us your glory that touches every aspect of our hearts and our lives. As for me, I won't be satisfied with anything less, Lord. Show us your glory. It's heavy up here. I mean, his presence is, it's heavy here. It's sweet. If you need prayer, there will be people here for prayer. If you want fellowship, there's food and fellowship in the fellowship hall. If you just want to hang around, just hang around. I don't have to be anywhere till the young adults are at my house, so that's a couple hours. Enjoy His goodness, His mercy, and His glory.